If Jesus preached a sermon in our church, studies in the Sermon on the Mount, praying to reach the heart of Father God. The text is Matthew 6, 5 to 15. And when we're done this reading of the text, I have 8 thoughts on prayer. That's what I want to do tonight. 8 thoughts on prayer. I've never done that before in quite the same way. I'm going to try and go fairly quickly, but cover 8 thoughts on prayer. Matthew 6, 5 to 15. Jesus is the speaker, of course. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners. We used to do street corner meetings when my dad pastored in Prince George, but we didn't do it to be seen. But boy, was it cold. I played a drum. My brothers all played instruments. We stood on the corner of the street after church Sunday night. There were a lot of drunks that got saved every week. They love to pray in the synagogues and on the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Remember that sentence. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. 9. Then pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. There's an if there. But if means it's conditional. That's what if means. When you see if, it's saying here's a condition. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So I have really one point. You'll notice just one point and then some sub-points under it. Prayer that works and prayer that doesn't. Just looking at 5, 6, 7, and 8. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. They love. This gets their juices going. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. There's nothing here that says you can't pray outside or that you can't pray in some place where someone's going to see you. But that can't be your motive in offering the prayer. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. When you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask. The very first thing we have to face, of course, is that strange awareness from Jesus that we are to ask for blessings that God already knows about anyway. We're supposed to ask for things. And while he's giving actual instructions on asking God, he says in the next sentence, God knows what you need. He knows what you're going to ask. He knows that in advance. What's that all about? I think Jesus seems aware that unasked for blessings are too easily seen as my own accomplishments. Once I have to ask God for things that he already knows, when I ask him, it helps me recognize the good things that come into my life are answers to prayer, not luck. If I don't ask, I might not see them coming from God. I might just see them as, well, I work hard, I have a good job, that's why I made a lot of money. And I can easily trace a lot of the blessings in my life to my own strength, my own talent, my own imagination and ingenuity. But once I ask God, I'm saying, you're the source. It's not just, boy, you know, I really had a good week in business, but I asked God for his blessing, and this is what he's done for me. One is just luck. The other is recognizing my dependence on the Lord. Asking helps establish the connection between good things that come into my life and God's good grace. And then notice the balance in the prayer life. Jesus places before us both alone prayer and community prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is. Give us this day our daily. See, it's collective. And yet, he's also talking about go into your room, your closet, and close the door. So we notice the balance between alone prayer and community prayer. First, closet prayer, the closed room. These are, I think, words meant to describe the foundation of an authentic prayer life. So I'm not going to be like the hypocrites who think they're going to be heard for piling up empty words. Whatever praying I do in public should be the overflow of a heart that spends time in secret. Secret prayer is what keeps the motives of community prayer pure, free of outward show. Secret prayer protects public prayer from flowery, that's the word, flowery speech. Prayer will only stay genuine and meaty when praying with others to the extent that I lovingly and directly communicate with Father God when I'm alone. Point number two. Making the effort to get alone and keep honest. It's in 6-8. When you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, don't heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles do. They think they will be heard for their many words. Don't be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask. You see Jesus painting a picture of someone going to extreme lengths to be undistracted in prayer. He's finding a place to pray. He's going into place. He seeks it out. He closes the door. There's such an effort so that I'm not going to be pulled into any other direction when I'm dealing with God. That's the plan there. Extreme lengths, nothing displacing my prayer time. No other distractions. Closing the door from the inside. This is obviously a person who appreciates where and how prayer is developed and purified. And that's why Jesus compares this alone prayer, he compares it with thin prayer, empty prayer. Vain repetitions. Go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father in secret. Those words show that a casual desire for time alone with God probably won't be enough. Here's a person anticipating a battle for spiritual devotion. Here's a person thinking that deep personal prayer will be hard won in a busy world. You're going to have to go somewhere, close the door, take steps, shut out the outside world. You're not likely just to happen upon this prayer time. You have to dig for it. That's what Jesus is saying. 3. Our corporate Father and his holy name. Pray then like this, Matthew 6, 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. A couple things I just want to pull out of that. Our, first of all. So I pray with the collective concerns of the family of God. I'm not just exclusively absorbed with my needs. Notice the words I, me, my, mine. They don't occur in the Lord's Prayer. No one is saying you can't bring personal needs to the Lord. Jesus is just saying it gets very easy. It gets very easy to neglect the fatherhood of God over his people and the concerns of the body of Christ. The word father also reflects that God is to be considered accessible as the most loving human parent. I think it changes the prayer life when that becomes more just a point of, we say the Lord's, we'll do it tonight, our Father, Lord. But it changes your prayer life when that becomes a reality, a real point of consciousness that when you go to God, you're going to, it's like your Father. That he has that kind of heart. If you try to develop a prayer life where all you think about is how unworthy you are and how undeserving you are. And there's more in this prayer about the holiness of God. For sure, we're not ignoring it. But if you go thinking that somehow you have to qualify to get answers to prayer instead of, through Christ, adopted Father, it changes the way you pray. It changes the way you think about God. And so it should. In heaven, now you see a balance. There's this intimacy of Father with the sovereignty and power of a creator of heaven and earth. Hallowed be your name. So prayer's first concern is the honor of God, the glory of all that he stands for. My ego is put in its proper place. All the other forms of prayer, petition, confession of sin, etc., they're all shaped and framed by starting all prayer centering on what God is like. Our Father. I'm not a bother. I'm not a pest. Who art in heaven, all of a sudden the impossible becomes possible. There's might. In heaven means there's no one on earth with the power of my Father in heaven. Intimacy, Father. Omnipotence in heaven. When you have a Father who is omnipotent, that is a wonderful combination in your prayer life. 4. Prayer and the recognition of God's will. That 10th verse, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's a lot of seeking of my own heart when I go to the Lord and pray. I need, let God talk to you about his perfect will in heaven and how it's done, and is that being reflected in your life? So when I pray that, are there points where God's talked to me 2 or 3 times already about something and I haven't listened? Let God talk to you about how his perfect will is done in heaven, and then let him search your heart about areas where it's not being done that way in your own heart. My biggest problem, of course, yours too, is the habit of putting my will where his will should be. That's what hinders the entrance of God's kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As only as my kingdom goes in terms of absolute rulership, can his kingdom come? The prayer also focuses all of my thinking on that inevitable, ultimate arrival as his kingdom comes. We can't imagine what it's going to be like when his kingdom comes, not just in my heart, like the kingdom of God is among you, Jesus said. I mean when it comes in glory and majesty. What that means is the answer to every need I have is only a matter of timing. It's only a matter of timing. His kingdom come. Prayer and material needs. 5. Give us this day our daily bread. We all have our needs. We take our needs as we're told to the Lord. According to Jesus' prayer, it's not relegated just to the spiritual compartment of life. Give us this day our daily bread. The daily grind, physical strength needed to complete it, it matters to God. Jesus said the Father knew our needs before we ask, verse 8. So this prayer reminder is given by Jesus. It's given for us, not for God. We're reminded that the daily sustenance of life comes from God's hand. There was an era when people probably thought about that more, where I think about Reenie's grandpa long gone when he came over and settled in Manitoba, and you could have a chunk of land if you cleared it. Only he got there and it was all just trees and forest, and you don't have a tractor. You got a plow and an axe and a horse, and you go out and you start chopping down trees and you clear land. And then you pray for good weather because you've planted and all you're going to have to eat is what grows. There was a time when people recognized the connection between survival and the care of God. Well, now we know that bread comes from Metro or wherever you get your bread. And the link between God meeting our daily needs is less visible. It's still real, but we don't concentrate on it in the same way. I think one of the reasons God allows recessions and depressions is it is one teaching method that he has to show us. So you think this is inevitable? We're taught to look at the physical needs of life, but we're taught to do it in manageable, bite-sized pieces. It's daily needs. It's daily bread that we bring to the throne. We're not taught to look way down the road. We're not to think of ourselves as autonomous or independent in that sense. James talks about this. James 4, 13 to 15. Is that in your notes? Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a town and spend a year there and make trade and make profit. You don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. What is your life? You're like a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this and do that. That doesn't mean that's like a slogan. You just stick it at the end of every sentence. Lord willing, you know. But it does mean that we pray for daily bread, daily needs. Because to think way down the road is to presume a life that we're not guaranteed. It's to think independently of your Creator and your Heavenly Father. 6. Jesus' prayer teaches that divine forgiveness isn't automatic. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Have you ever noticed the order of the Lord's Prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses. I just find it striking that the way Jesus forces this link where what bread is to the body, forgiveness is to the soul. Give us this day our daily bread. Oh, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. What bread is, and that's, of course, that's just a picture in that culture of food. What bread is to physical existence, forgiveness is to the life of the soul. I can't live without God's forgiving grace. Jesus knows that I desire to receive grace more usually than I like to extend grace when I've been wronged. Jesus says, what bread is to the body, Don, that person who wronged you, that person who did this or said that, or you're forgiving that person, is what brings my grace of forgiveness into your life in deeper and fuller ways. I wonder why God does that. Why does he make receiving his grace conditional upon extending it? I'll tell you why I think. The text doesn't say this. It's very easy for me to live life pretty casually, and when I think I've messed up, just forgive me, Lord. Thank you. Amen. Like, I can make receiving God's forgiveness such an easy, easy, easy thing. Quick and easy. But if somebody really hurts me in some way and I'm called on God to forgive them, one of the things it does is that, so when God forgives me, it's not a light little thing. Jesus shed his blood and died on the cross. Don't you dare treat forgiveness from God like, oh, sorry about that, and just kind of on with life. It's a divine miracle. And when I forgive others when they wrong me, I get just a picture of what it's like to be sinned against, because I can sin against God and not worry about it all that much. 7. Say we're going to get through 8. We'll do it. We need prayer to know where life's true dangers lie. 6:13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Those are tricky words. I'll tell you why. We know from scriptures that God doesn't tempt anyone with evil. James 1:13, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God doesn't tempt. We also know that no Christian needs to succumb to any temptation. That's 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So where does this leave us? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God doesn't tempt. You won't be overtaken. You don't need to be overtaken. I think the Lord's prayer request is a request that our Father help us not to be sleepy and careless in life, that we live life with real enemies, real spiritual enemies. And Jesus teaches me to remember that my own strength, my own religious background, my own experience, these are not adequate protection for staying spiritually strong and clean. Deliver us from the evil one. There's an enemy. Don't live life, Don, without thinking about that. Focus attention on the real enemy. We need to think about his attacks. Fortify our hearts through prayer for victory in advance. 8. What part of this prayer would you repeat if you were Jesus teaching the disciples? So you finish it. What would you go over for a quick review? We get to see, because Jesus does exactly that. At the very end of the prayer, here's what he goes back over. He's already talked about it. For if you forgive others their trespasses, this is 6:14 and 15. Your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You'll notice right away that the generic our Father is changed to a you. You forgive me. He speaks more directly to these consequences. Let me ask you something. God's forgiving grace to me, to you, is it free? How many say it's free? But it's the correct answer, so you can put your hand up. How many say it's free? Yes, it is. It is not unconditional. Those are not the same thing. Salvation is free. It's not unconditional. It's conditioned on repentance. If you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that you rose from the dead, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. It's free. It's not unconditional. The forgiveness we receive from God on a daily basis is absolutely free. It is not unconditional. God's grace comes with a transforming power that makes me extend his grace and love. I can't work with someone who doesn't extend grace. It's free, not unconditional. Boy, you just wonder. Jesus goes through the whole thing, and then he goes, wait a minute, I want to go over this again. And you get the impression that, you see these people all in here? They're very nice people. And if you keep coming to this church, sooner or later, one of these nice people is going to disappoint you in some way. Maybe even irritate you. No. Yeah. And when they do, when the worship team comes out and we all start singing praises with eyes closed and raised hands, God won't be able to reach your heart one iota if you don't extend grace and forgiveness to that person. Jesus says, I want to go over that again.